Amen. Praise the Lord for the old rugged cross. That was a good job singing too. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Last week we laid the foundation as far as society is concerned, and we gave the definition of marriage. We also reiterated the fact from the Word of God that marriage is between a man and a woman. And as we go on through the series, I'd like to preach tonight a message entitled, The Kind of Person to Marry. The Kind of Person to Marry. Already all the single folks anticipating marriage one day are going to pay special attention. We won't see them sleeping in church tonight. As we preach on these principles, let me just say too that there will not be a single one of us that will not be spoken to through some particular aspect of the message. Okay. I think every single one of us can get help whenever a biblical principle is taught or preached. I think we can all apply things to our lives. So I trust whenever we seem to fine-tune and direct a message to a particular segment of the church congregation that you don't miss what God has for you this day. You say, well, Pastor, I'm past this. You might be able to help someone else. And so I trust that you will take these things to heart. The kind of person to marry is important. Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. And obtain the favor of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the scripture says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I believe that the second most important decision that a person will ever make in their life is who they choose to marry. Of course, the first being trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Let me just say, it is better to remain unmarried, even if you do not have the gift of singleness, than to marry the wrong person. Did you get that? It is better to remain unmarried, even if you do not have the gift of singleness, than to marry the wrong person. God will give you the grace needed no matter where you find yourself in life. And let me also say that your mate will either enhance your effectiveness for God or hinder it. I know men and women who would love to be doing more for God today. But because of violating some of the scriptural principles that we will preach tonight, they can't do it. Your mate will either make or break your ministry. And so tonight I want to give some general guidelines in marriage, not after the fact, but before. And like I said last week, I'm approaching this topic from a different angle than maybe most as they speak on the home and some of the issues of the home. But I figured I would just come at it from laying the foundation of what marriage is and then marrying right, regardless of the circumstance that you find yourself or your upbringing, your background. And so I trust that you'll take some notes, young people. I trust that before you get emotionally involved with someone that you'll consider what I have to say. I'm not an expert, nor the son of one. But the Bible's true. And it doesn't matter who we are. We cannot violate biblical principles and come out unscathed. And so it's important to know what God has to say in regards to marriage. Number one, I want you to see that the one under consideration for marriage should be saved. The one under consideration should be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have what is referred to as the unequal yoke principle. One of the things I counsel a man and a woman, when we sit together in my office and they ask me to do their wedding, is when I sit down in my first counseling session, I discuss the matter of salvation. Because there's no way that I want to be involved in marrying one who's saved and one who's lost. I don't even want to marry two lost people together. I want those individuals to be saved. It's been my privilege, and there are several sitting in this room, that you came to see me. And during that first session, I had the opportunity and privilege of leading you to Jesus Christ. And then you got married. And that's exciting. I can remember on a Sunday afternoon, as I was studying for the evening service, there came a knock on my door. And I thought to myself, who's bothering me? But someone had put on the church sign at that time, "Ye must be born again." And there stood a couple. And they said, "We were driving by and saw your sign." What's that mean? And then we had the opportunity of talking with them, and they trusted Christ as Savior. And then I had the privilege a few months later of marrying the two of them. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. No boy, no girl, no parent of a boy or girl ought to ever consider one for their mate or their child's mate who's not born again, who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how good looking they are. I don't care their promise in life. I don't care about their talent. That doesn't impress God one bit. He says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Light and darkness cannot dwell together. You walk into a dark room and flip the switch, the light comes on, and the dark is driven away. And if you want the formula for an unhappy home, try to have a saved and an unsaved person dwell together. The one under consideration for marriage should be saved. So there is the principle of the unequal yoke. Also, you must understand that a saved person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And I know that we know that here. We've been taught that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Scripture says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Why, what an assurance to know that as you and your mate face the struggles of life, that you have God with you and that He'll help you every step of the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So the one under consideration should be saved. Number two, the one under consideration for marriage should be obedient. The one under consideration for marriage should be obedient. This is one of the reasons that baptism is important. Now, of course, baptism is a step of obedience. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward transaction that has already taken place. And yet, because Jesus said that after someone gets saved, they ought to be baptized, one of the things that is to be highly considered when someone says, I'm a Christian, and it's amazing to me how gullible we are when it comes to this matter of people choosing one another as their mate. And those of us who are in positions of authority, what we seemingly go along with. A guy just says, I'm a Christian. We say, oh, he's saved. He claims to be a Christian. Let me ask you this. Is he obedient? Has he been obedient to the first command of Jesus Christ who said, hey, if you've received me, get baptized? Girls, if that guy is not baptized and not willing to be baptized, then I wouldn't even consider him. You say, you're just trying to put another notch on the rolls. That's not it. But if he's going to be disobedient directly to the Lord Jesus Christ in the matter of baptism, what makes you think he's going to be obedient to the commands of Christ to love his wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the first step of obedience for a Christian is baptism. Because what you do at baptism is you express the right salvation. You're saying that I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Nothing else. No one else. It's not by works. You also express the right doctrine. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it talks about, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's 41. 42 says, and these continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means they followed the teaching of the Word of God. So the one under consideration for marriage should be obedient. You do not want your loved one to marry a closet Christian. Did you get that? Well, you know, they work together and they got to know each other on the job and they're so nice and, you know, that one can communicate and that one listens to them and no one else will listen to my daughter, no one else will listen to my son, but they will. Is that all it takes to steal that precious treasure from your care? You do not want your loved one to marry a closet Christian. So the one under consideration for marriage needs to be obedient. Needs to be obedient in the matter of baptism, but also needs to be obedient to authority. Of course, the submission to baptism is an indication of a heart in tune. But yet there are other things that God has brought into our life, other authorities that are also tests for us. It's an amazing thing that parents will spend more time in the purchase of a TV or a car or where to go for holidays or where to put their RRSP than they will in being involved in the life's choice of a mate of their son or daughter. How sad. One of the indicators, if you're here today and you're saying, I wonder who I should marry, you better make sure that they're obedient. And you need to look carefully and you need to look biblically. Let me ask you a question. Are they obedient to the authority? Number one, the authority of their parents. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Pay attention to how that one treats their mom and dad. And if they're in rebellion to their earthly parents, bear in mind, they're probably going to be rebellious in other areas and be rebellious in the marriage. I know these are strong words. And I know sometimes we like to sit and argue about this kind of stuff. But if someone's not going to be obedient in one area, chances are they're not going to be obedient in another. And why, with such an important decision at stake, would you be nonchalant in regards to these issues? Why would you sit there and say, it won't matter in this. Oh, that's not a big deal. Or he's a bit extreme. Folks, I'm not preaching this for me. I've been happily married for 30 years. But I praise the Lord that we practice these principles. Are they obedient to their parents? And you might even be in a relationship now, and as you sit there, you're saying, you know what? That girl, that guy that I say that I love and that I want to spend the rest of my life with, they're not under proper authority. Then you ought to break it off. Well, that might be a bit extreme. If God wants the two of you together, as the heart of the king is in the hollow of his hand, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will, our God can bring you two together and do it right. But my friend, if you're not willing and that other individual's not willing to do it right, then you don't want them. Did you hear me? You don't want them. Say, Pastor, you feel strongly about this. I sure do. Because where I stand and where I sit when I minister and I go other places and I have to answer the phone calls and I have to do the counseling, you better know this is important. And it's better to do preventative maintenance than breakdown maintenance. Are they obedient to their parents? Do they listen to their spiritual authorities? And yes, I have to say it. Do they listen to the preaching of the Word of God? Do they pay attention to the spiritual leadership that God has placed in their life, specifically their pastors? If you take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 13, the devil sure has done a good job of trying to undermine pastoral authority. There's no way in the world, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3, that I want to be an overlord in anyone's life. I don't want to tell you what to do. I don't want to choose my children's mates. It's their choice. But I sure want some input. And they're going to hear from me. They do hear from us. But pastors, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then drop down to verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. You may not like the preacher. You might think he's cocky. You might think he's too bombastic. You may think he's too dogmatic. You may think he's too ugly. You may think he's dumb. But regardless of what you think, God somehow said, I want to put those two together. And he says that you ought to submit yourself. That means willingly get under the authority. And I ought to willingly preach the Word of God. It says, not by constraint, not by filthy lucre, but I ought to willingly give forth the Word. And you ought to willingly say, I'm going to receive the Word that the preacher gives because it's the Word of God. I'm not God. He says, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. I have to give an account for you. See that pastor, sometimes he just gets in my face, or He gives me that eye. He looks at me or he tells me something I don't like to hear. I wish he'd just mind his own business. Folks, you are my business. I'm supposed to care. I'm supposed to try to help. It says they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You buck your Sunday school teachers. You buck those youth workers. You buck the preachers. And that's unprofitable for you. If you listen and take in and receive the Word of God with readiness of mind, searching the Scriptures and make sure these things are so, my friend, that's profitable for you. And when you go against God-given and ordained authority in your life, you're essentially saying to God, I know better than you. One that's you're considering to marry, are they obedient? Are they obedient to their parents? Are they obedient to their pastors? Are they obedient to the laws of the land or the public officials? In Romans chapter 13, let's go there. We'll take our time and do this. I want you to see it. I don't want to gloss over this. I don't want to take it for granted. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power, that's authority, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Another word for judgment. It's not talking about hellfire. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. That person that you're considering for the mate of your life, do they keep the law? Do they honor the laws of the land, or are they looking for every available opportunity to get around it? Are they sly? Always trying to manipulate, always speaking evil of God-given authority. Is that the way they operate? I'd drop them like a hot potato. I say, I don't want to be saddled with that all my life. Because God works through authority. And this is where it's so critical, because God, as you're growing up, tries to work through your parents to teach you some things. But you and your rebellion and your stubbornness, you say, I'm not going to listen to them. And so when you get out from under their care, God then sends other authorities into your life. You're not going to be able to live life free from authority. And God will use those authorities to put pressure on you. And maybe put you in a position to where all you can do is look up and say, God, I surrender. And one of the best ways to teach or show a spirit-controlled life is how they operate under authority. The authority that they can see. So the one under consideration should be obedient. Number three, the one under consideration for marriage should be serving God. Ladies, I want to say something. Girls should never consider a guy that they have to take on as a missions project. Did you get that? I'll make him better, preacher. I know he's got problems. I know he's got some bad habits, but I'll change him. It doesn't work that way. Well, you know, I know somebody that it worked with. That's the exception and not the rule. And maybe if you looked a little deeper, you'd find out otherwise. It's an amazing thing how quickly we'll just take someone's word for it that they say, I'm happy. But I can tell you some situations that in every case that I know of, they're not happy when you get behind the closed doors. But all to everybody else, I'm fine. Everything's okay. But it's not okay. Let me just say, that guy or that girl ought to be the one that you want to spend the rest of your life with the way they are right now. You say, well, hey, that's not even reasonable. What happens about maturing in your faith? My friend, for where they are, they ought to be serving God. Not looking forward to serving God. They ought to be serving God right now. Ask yourself a question. Is the person growing in their faith and love for God? Are they growing? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. It's taken for granted that if you and I know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and we are right with God, that we are growing in Him. And if that one under consideration for marriage is not growing, but hobnobbing with the world, bucking authority, critical of other people, you ought to just leave them high and dry. Just say, I don't need it. I don't want it. I don't care what your eyes look like on a moon lit night. I don't care how many cards you can buy me. How many things you can send me through Hallmark on the computer? I don't care about that. Are you serving God? Folks, we're talking about the rest of your life on earth. Let me ask you this question. You ought to ask this question. Are they active in church? What do you mean by that? I mean, as they sit in church, are they actively participating in church? Do they sing the songs? Or are they up there or back over here? What are they doing? Oh, it's not cool to sing. It's cool to text. It's cool to... And I see it during the invitation when some of your children are laughing and cutting up during the invitation. I'm talking about teenagers. And I don't care who they are. They're not a consideration and should not be a consideration for the mate of your loved one. You say, but they come from a good family. So what? Almighty God and His children did not do right. Eli was a priest, and God slew his sons. Are they active? Are they faithful in attendance? Do they participate joyfully in the services? Do they exhibit the fruit of the countenance? And how does their countenance look? How does their countenance look? Is it clear? How many times throughout your life have you looked at someone and say, ooh, they're having a bad day? Why? Their countenance. They haven't said anything to you. You've not seen them interact with anyone else. But just by looking at them, they're sour. You know, there's sour people here today. Sour. I walk by somebody. If I hadn't have said hi to somebody today, they never would have said hi. And this person knows better. I said, something's wrong with their spirit. Now, I'm not the smartest guy on the face of the earth, but I can tell something's wrong, and you can too. And when it comes to that one that you are considering to marry, or you parents, you think, oh, you know, it'd be nice if my daughter or my son would, hey, develop a relationship with so-and-so and possibly get married, because, boy, what a... And they've got a sorry countenance, I wouldn't even consider it. You say, but that's writing somebody off. No, it's not. You're giving God an opportunity, a chance to change that individual. But folks, the time to make sure that the change takes place is before marriage, not after. So are they active in church? I'm not talking about when they come to youth activity, that they get with their own little circle and you can't break in. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when they come, do they get involved? When they see a visitor come, do they try to bring that one in? You say, but Pastor, you're then ruling out 95% of our youth. Okay. Okay. You get that? Okay. Then that rules out 95% of our youth. Then what that ought to do is make us as parents get down on our knees and pray for revival amongst our young people and amongst our homes. We want to just turn them over to the devil. Well, no, we don't say that, but we're not going to stand in the gap. And we are so concerned about being their friend that we're letting them make some of the most awful decisions that life could ever bring. And we want to pick up the pieces later and says, we'll deal with that later. We'll deal with that later. Could it be that God has placed a check in your spirit, parent, for a reason? Have you been listening to the still, small voice of God? Or does He have to come along with a 2x4 and just dunk you over the head about it? And bear in mind, He probably won't do that. Read the Old Testament. See how He dealt with the nation of Israel. And after a while, He said, okay, you can have your own way. You can do your own thing. You make your own decisions, but live with the consequences. I'll let you have your own way and send leanness into your soul. But one day, you know what you'll be doing? You'll be out and you'll be down on your knees and you'll be bawling your eyes out saying, oh, God, help me in my marriage. Oh, God, help me in my life. Oh, God. And you know what? All that could have been avoided if you'd listen to what I'm saying tonight. Number four, the one under consideration for marriage. Oh, this is going to be a tough one. Too bad we don't have seat belts. The one under consideration for marriage should be separated from the world in their daily living. This is not just the point of principle of a fundamentalist, hard-nosed, big-nosed Baptist preacher. This is the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You say, but there's no teenager mentioned there. Oh, yes, they are. Children and adults, men and women, everyone is mentioned there. We're commanded not to love the world. And so if that one under consideration is worldly, we ought to say they're no longer under consideration. I read earlier 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and if you're taking notes, go ahead and put it in here too, about the unequal yoke principle. Verses 14 to 17. Let me just say this. The one under consideration should be separated from the world in their daily living, and that means they should not be worldly in their outlook. And I'm not talking about computer. They should not be worldly in their goals. Did you get that? I'm talking to believers. I'm talking about those of us who name the name of Christ. Why is it you can walk up to most people and say, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? Where are the young people who say, hey, I want to serve God. I want to do the will of God for my life. But it's, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want this. I want that. I want this. I want that. What goals do you have? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I don't want a worldly guy for my daughter. I don't want a worldly girl for my son. And I trust you don't either for yours. Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor. My daughter's getting old. She's getting to be an old maid. And maybe she's not, but yet it sure does seem so. So, hey, we want grandchildren. God help us with that kind of reasoning. But I've actually heard adults say that. Clock is ticking. Let it tick. Let it blow up. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 22 and one good thing about having fellowship here at the church is we don't have to worry about when the restaurant closes. Someone real close to me says, Dad, I don't know if I like being part of a big church. Now we're starting to put limits on how long the fellowship is. I said, we got out of church last week at 8:30. 2.5 hours? And I'm driving home at 25 after 11. And I'm saying, wow, you mean we need to fellowship more? Is this a sign of liberalism in a big church because we gotta quit fellowship at 11? Folks, I know churches that, hey, when the last amen is sounded, 10 minutes later, the lights are all out and everybody's gone home. I don't want that. But I do want to sleep. I got to unwind sometime. But in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. God, give us some young people. Why do we preach and teach and have church and encourage devotions? And why do we do that thing? Why do we have youth activities? Is it just for a big entertainment time? Is it just for the socialization of everything? God forbid. We don't have a men's retreat so we can fish. We have a men's retreat so that we can influence men for Jesus Christ to be the kind of man that God wants them to be. And we don't have a ladies' conference so that they can have their nails done. And then they can sit in hot tubs. Son. I heard that. But the goal ought to be to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, strength. That ought to be our goal. And if we make that our goal, don't you know He'll fill in all the details? There is not a doubt in my mind that I married the right person. I don't ever lay there and say, oh, I wonder if. Or I wish. But you know, there are a lot of people who are wondering if. And they're also saying, I wish. And I'm trying to save someone from that. And in your heart, if that's you where you're saying, I wish, in your heart you ought to be saying, oh God, help the people to listen. Help the people to listen. Help the young people to listen. Help them not to marry wrong. The one under consideration for marriage should be separated from the world in their daily living. In other words, they should not be worldly in their outlook, and they should not be worldly, get this, in their looks. Oh, preacher, I was wondering when you were going to get here. You always seem to work that into your messages. Can't you ring another bell? This one is cracked. At the same time, this is important because what's in a man comes out of a man. And I don't know about you, but I go to the grocery store and I look at labels. If I go to the steak sauce place, I'm looking for A1, amen. I don't want Heinz 57. I don't want this one, that one, the no-name presents. I don't want that. I want A1. I look at labels. It helps me make choice. When I look at pop, okay, point made. Save my breath on that one, amen. When I look that way, hey, I look at labels. I'm driving down the road and I see something coming at me. I look at the design. I say, there comes a nice vehicle. Blue. See, I can save my breath on that one too, amen. And I know where some of you guys are going with it, but you know it's true. But we look at labels, do we not? Well, why is it? Why is it when it comes to the church house, we say, it's not important? You know, when I walk into Walmart, I'm looking, if I need some help, I'm looking for somebody in the blue vest. I've been walking in the store before and somebody walks up to me and says, could you tell me where? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't work here. I'm sorry, I don't work here. But we look at labels. We make identifying decisions based upon what we see. Do we not? Somebody comes. Why do you think when you go to a fine restaurant, they spend so much time on all the peripheral stuff? They garnish. They put all kinds of little, you know, when I get this plate, there's the steak and mashed potatoes and the corn and, you know, whatever else is there. And they got a little clump of grass here and they got some red thing here and it looks real pretty and yellow thing here. What do I do? But what are they doing? They're trying to make it look good. Christian, what's wrong with us looking good? That man may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And yet we are going along as parents in many cases with our sons and daughters taking on the entrapments of the world. You look at them and they look worldly. They look like they're trying to compete with the latest Hollywood star, the one who just walked on the red carpet in half nakedness. And we say, oh, I don't let my daughter dress like that, but yet you let her have all the other trappings of it. And then we get offended when somebody, maybe our son and daughter is worldly. We get offended at that. But we have them look worldly. And if you're considering someone who's worldly in their looks, you ought to stop considering them. Did you hear me? If they're trying to follow Hollywood now, what's going to change them later? Go to 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 2, verse 9. Notice he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore, and he talks about prayer being made for all men. And he's given some commands to this preacher. He's saying, you tell the people this. And so here we go again with spiritual authorities infringing upon your personal rights in like manner. He says, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Wow. The desire of our hearts as parents, as well as the enforcement of our practice, ought to be that we see to it that our sons and our daughters dress modestly. Modesty is not just being well arranged, even though that's part of it, but it's also not being uncovered. It's also not being sexual and provocative in your dress. Oh, but you say, their skirts are to the knee. And you even say, Pastor, and if you look it up, boy, nakedness is the exposure of what? From the shoulders down to the knee, that's nakedness. If you expose any of that, you're naked. When Peter jumped into the Sea of Galilee, it says that he was naked. He wasn't stark naked. He had his undercoat on. But according to the Bible, he was naked because, what? There was the exposure of his thighs, but what they would do is they'd take their outer garments on and they would work like that and they would work unhindered. But he what he did is he got his coat on and he jumped in, for he was naked. It's an amazing thing. We wouldn't dream of going out in public in our underwear. But we splash a little color. Mix it up a little bit, and it's okay. God help us, believers. Something wrong with that picture. God help us. Or you'll say, you know what? I'm going to be modest here in Winkler, but when I go on holidays, I'll be immodest. God help us. You ought to be modest all the time. Notice there, with modest apparel, with shamefacedness. You know, we've lost our ability to blush. Nothing phases us anymore. I'm shocked sometimes when I go places and the language that women use. It used to be that when men would be in a restaurant and language like that would be used, they'd almost have a fight over it, saying, "Guys, shut your mouth. Don't you know there's a lady present?" And now it's the ladies talking like that. God help us. God help us. They should not be worldly in their looks. This is a frame. It ought to draw attention to the picture. We have a lot of Christian young people drawing attention to the frame. The Bible says that people ought to be drawn to our meek and quiet spirit. What are people drawn to in you, young lady? Your worldliness? Oh, she's cool. She looks like so-and-so. I like that hairdo. Boy, that eyeshadow just really grabs me. God help us. Take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 7. There's two mighty strong passages of Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 6. Solomon writes to his son, and he's given some admonitions here, and he says, "For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement." He looked out. "And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went away to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." Come on, Dad. You say, "Well, I just don't agree with those college rules and the importance of chaperones." Come on. Get your head out of the sand. Flesh is flesh. And if you're not careful and if you don't take some safeguards, flesh will do what flesh does. You ought to have a curfew. And you ought to have a chaperone. "I don't want a chaperone. No one's going to tell me I have to have a chaperone." You ought to have a chaperone. "Well, where does it say you got to have a chaperone?" It says you need to be safe. It says not to make provision of the flesh. You ought to lay some ground rules out, you guys and girls, and say, "You know what? No touching." Why is that, preacher? Come on. Has it been that long? I'm serious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every wife her own husband. And you keep your dirty paws off one another, not married. You say, "But we love each other and we will be someday." But you're not. That one's not your wife. That one's not your husband. So hands off. "Well, we'll just share Bibles. We'll just touch under the table. we'll just take brothers and sisters and sit close in the truck or the car. Come on now. Don't think that our sons and daughters are any different from anyone else. We've got our spiritualization. Well, we won't go out and just party and socialize like the world does, but we'll do our own thing. And we'll get the same buzz as everyone else. And what we need to do is take some safeguards. And we need to put them in place, realizing that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Young people, he wants you. Parents, he wants your child. He wants her. He wants him. And sad to say, many parents are just letting it happen. Well, do you realize, Pastor, if I'd enforce that in my house, we'd have a knockdown, drag out fight. Okay. Well, you don't understand. They might rebel. Can't you see they already are? Come on. Yeah, but it doesn't look quite so bad. What are you talking about? Doesn't look quite so bad. You're more concerned about what you look like than the direction of your daughter, your son. Joshua said, you choose. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if I ever have a son or a daughter who says, hey, I don't want you, I don't want that, then you know what? They don't have to. They can choose to go their own way. But as long as they live under the roof of my house, they're going to hear from me. They're going to have to consciously make the choice to go their own way. I'm not just going to let it happen. I'm going to fight tooth and nail. And nail and tooth. And when I lose my teeth, as Billy Sunday says, I'll gum them. He said, and behold, look at verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. But you can't see the heart. That's right, only God can see the heart. You can't see the heart. And yet here, Solomon says that this woman was subtle of heart. How could he know that? Because she had the attire of a harlot. If you go after the styles and the music and all the other trappings of the world, don't be surprised if you get labeled as worldly. Don't be surprised. Why should that surprise us? I see a guy walking down in the mall and he's got his hat on and got a gun strapped to his side and wearing a badge on his chest and he's got that uniform on. I mean, he looks like a policeman. If I have a problem, I ought to be able to say, hey, officer, help me. Well, you're jumping to conclusions. You don't know his heart. You hadn't seen the stub on his paycheck. I don't need to. He's identified himself. Sad to say, we've got some folks who have identified themselves. And then we have parents who will rise up and get all upset because people have judged their son, have judged their daughter as being worldly because of the way they look. You ought to try to stay away from the looks of the world. You say, well, yeah, that's the problem, though. I only know people when they dress modestly, they look dowdy. Well, then if they look dowdy, why don't you just say, you know what? I'm going to be modest. I'm going to be shamefaced. I'm going to dress with sobriety. I'm not going to draw attention to myself, but I'm going to be well arranged. I'm going to show them how it's done. I'm going to set the right kind of example. I'm going to be a pattern to good works. I'm going to show the other teen girls that you can be modest, that you can serve God, And you don't have to look like a harlot of the world to do it. How about it, men? I like to spike my hair. Well, one way to do it is just into the light socket. Spike your hair. Whee! Well, you know, the hair is short, preacher. Yeah, but what does it signify? Just because it's short, that's not the answer. Man, I see some girls that, boy, you look at them and, boy, I mean, it's to the knee. They're not naked, but man, it's skin tight. That's not good. That's not right. And that's not modest. And you have to be careful, and this is why your clothes ought to be loose fitting. So, Dad, you know what that means? Here we go, Mr. Bad Guy. You see your daughter walk out, not dressed right. You say, you're not going anywhere like that. That's why the Bible says, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her. Well, you notice it talks about not to touch a woman, but it also talks about that the man has to be careful what they look at. And just because men and women are geared differently doesn't mean that we can't and we should not be sensitive to the differences. And I would happen to think, and I might be naive in this, but I would happen to think that most of our godly women do not get up in the morning and say, I want to give the wrong impression to men by the way I dress. I would like to say that that's probably not the case. But ladies, you need to understand that men are excited by sight. And you men know it's true. And you hang me out to dry when I preach like this. And you hang me out to dry when we try to instill some standards in our young people at their activities. You hang me out to dry when we talk about getting together as church families and so on. You hang me out to dry when it comes to holidays. But yet you know the struggles that you have. And you sit there and you hang me out to dry when I'm trying to help you be pure in your mind and help your daughters keep men from lusting after their bodies. So modesty's more than just pants. Modesty is a whole lot more. It's the principle of distinction. It's the principle also of modesty. It's the principle, too, of how people act one towards another, even when they're dressed differently. You wouldn't think twice about stopping coming to church if I started wearing a dress. And preaching in a dress. I know that's a rough word picture. He'd say, I'm not going to that church anymore. He's weird. Praise the Lord. But that means, guys, that we have to be honest with the ladies in our house. And just because you like to see your wife dressed in that doesn't mean she ought to leave the house in that. And I shouldn't have to preach this like this. But that just goes to show you how far we've come in the wrong direction. You ought to get rid of the skin tight stuff, the form fitting stuff. Your clothing ought to be loose. It ought to be distinctive. It ought to be godly. It ought to draw people to who you really are. It's sad to say, we want to attract people, but we attract them the wrong way, with the wrong thing. And then we sing songs about glory to His name. Glory to His name. The Bible goes on to say, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Oh, they're so smooth, so nice. That's what it takes to deceive you. A smooth talker. Then the devil will send a smooth talker. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love into the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. In other words, he'll never get caught. No one will see. We're all by ourselves. Make sure you're not by yourself. Make sure you're not in the dark. Make sure you're where people can see. When people want to do things wrong, most crime takes place at night. Most sexual immorality takes place when the two are alone. Why have a chaperone? Hello? Why make sure they're in a room where the light's on? Hello? He hath taken a bag of money, verse 20, with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Notice that. She caused him to yield. With a flattering of her lips, she forced him. Why does the world accentuate the lips? Draws attention to the lips. Draws attention to the eyes. Look at me. It's a seduction. It's a seducing. Modest means to be well arranged. In other words, it ought to have a blending effect. Never accentuating a body part. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Do you not, young people, see that this message is for your very life? It's for your very life. It's for your life. This is serious. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman. That word strange doesn't mean she's weird. It means that she is a woman who's not your wife. That's what it means. It says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. So inviting. And her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. In other words, when you even get the smattering of worldliness, the look's there, stay away. Go the other direction. Well, that sure is unloving. No, it's not. When you put your foot down, Dad, when you put your foot down, Mama says, no, you're not going that direction. That is love. That is love. Quit trying to be your child's friend. Be their parent. God gave you those children to rear for Him. Not to be buddy-buddy. And in the course of rearing for Him, if you're buddy-buddy, praise the Lord. But don't get sucked into that worldly philosophy. Now more than ever, they need your guidance. And they need you to be under the direction and control of the Holy Spirit of God, going by the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Because you don't get a second crack at it. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Let strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last. Notice that, mourn at the last. Oh, you go out and you hear all the people of the world, they're talking about what a good time they had on Friday and Saturday night. They're talking about how that they did this and they did that. They had the time of their life. You turn on the boob tube. You watch the computer program. You go rent a DVD and all this kind of stuff. And you see all the way that's all portrayed. Ha, 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 ha. But you don't see the end. You don't see the end. It says, as thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Folks, I'm trying to instruct you tonight. I'm trying to teach you something tonight. Will you get to the end of your life and say, oh, I should have listened. He was right. He was right. Why don't you just give the preacher and the Word of God the benefit of the doubt and say, you know what? I am going to go the holy way. I'm going to do the right thing. I'll take my chances with the preacher and the Word of God and the way of the world. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And here Solomon continues to write, says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. My! Do you get it? The right person to marry. The one under consideration for marriage should be separated from the world in their daily living. They should not be worldly in their goals. And they should not be worldly in their looks. And then lastly, they should not be worldly in their friendships. Did you get that? Some of your young people have forged friendships with worldly kids. You let them spend a lot of time together. Oh, that's so dangerous. So dangerous. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So much time trying to instill the right thing in your children, and then you let some neighborhood playmate corrupt them. They come home talking like they never talked before, using language that they didn't hear in your house. Where'd they get it from? The friends you let them make. Well, they have no one else to play with. Stay for fellowship. Invite the right kind of friends over. Go make some godly friends. Give them another alternative. But don't say, well, they got to be friends with someone. I'll just let them play with whoever. God help us. God help us. I want us to go to a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 38. And I realize that Amnon had a friend. Some well-known messages on that particular passage of Scripture. But I was intrigued when I came to the book of Genesis in these 50 chapters. And you have the account of Joseph and how he was eventually sold and into slavery and then sold from the merchant men to Potiphar. The account of Joseph picks up in chapter 39. But there's a parenthesis. And that parenthesis is chapter 38. The Bible here says, and it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. He hung around with the Adullamite. This is not a woman. This is a man. He's not a homosexual. What he's saying here, it's his friend. He made a friend with the ungodly. He started palling around with the wrong guy. Who's your pal? You say, but I just can't seem to connect with people in church. You better check your heart. If you can connect better with people outside of church than you can in church, something's wrong with you. It's like the guy that laid down on the couch and somebody put some Limburger cheese on his upper lip. He woke up and he said, man, it stinks in here. He goes into the kitchen and he said, man, it stinks in here too. He goes out to the back porch and he walks out there and he looks around and he says, the whole world stinks. He stunk. Sometimes we look around and say, and we're the problem. He says, and Judah saw their daughter of a certain Canaanite. What happened? Here's Judah, representative of the same person, pal around with the lost, the worldly ones. And he sees another worldly girl. He says, and there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. She conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. And Judah took his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in to his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. And I don't have time to get into all that. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown, for he said, lest peradventure he die also, and his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Dulamite. So in his younger years, he made the wrong friendships. You see that? Now he's older and he's still not learned. How many times do we say that? Well, the next time I'll know better. The next time I'll know better. What makes you think you can keep doing all the things you've been doing and have different results? Goes on to say, and it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. She put her widow's garment from off her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. Isn't that interesting? She went and sat so that men could see her. If a girl is walking around trying to get attention, it's not the girl for my son. It ought not be the girl for your son. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face, and he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and lay by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Dulamite. Some friend. When he ought to have said, hey, Judah, you straighten up. Don't you do that. You guys are friends. You're friends. You're friends. You're friends. If you have a friend that turns on the radio to the wrong station, as their friend, you ought to say, turn that off. Turn it off. When your friend sits down in that car and that dress gets hiked up past the knee, you ought to say, you better go change. If you're going to be their friend, if you're going to be their friend, you want your friend to have heartache? Oh, birds of a feather flock together. That's the problem. But here you have Judah, and you have Hira, his friend. And here, because he had committed immorality, what's his friend doing? Taking money, taking the payoff. When he ought to say, Judah, you need to repent. And the best thing some of you can do for your friends is you say, you know what? I've not been the kind of friend that I should be. And that's stopping right here, right now, tonight. I'm going to be your friend. No more of the rock music. I'm not going to your house if that's what's going to happen. No more movie night. Parents, no more movie nights. Our young people are talking more at fellowship time about Hollywood movies than they are Scripture. Serving God. Supporting missionaries. Doing right. Loving dad. Loving mom. Trying to reach our world for Christ. What teenager are they trying to reach for Christ? Oh, it's so cool. And when I hear some of the movies that they're watching, it is sickening. And in the coming weeks, I'm going to tell you what they're watching. and the music they're listening to and the alignments that they're making. God, help us. We need revival. And it's such a sad thing when people look at our church and they say, oh, that Baptist church, they're so straight and strict and they're mean and legalistic and all that kind of stuff. And we are as sick as we are. We're as sick as we are, and yet we're being held up as someone who tries to be godly. Revive us again. Amen. Revive us again. Would you be embarrassed if I were to go out to your car right now and turn on the radio? Would you be embarrassed if I were to go into your console and check your music? Would you be embarrassed if I got a hold of your iPod and saw what you were watching and heard what you were listening to? Would I be embarrassed, and would you be embarrassed if I went with you on holidays? Folks, this is serious business. We're talking about our sons and daughters. We're talking about the next generation. This is important. Some of our young people are right at the brink of making some life-altering decisions. And I don't want to see a one of them make a mistake. Not a one of them. I'm not willing to lose a one of them. And it concerns me that some parents don't give a rip about their children. And I'll preach like this, and then they'll go home and live like they've always lived. And you'll say, well, he's just a bit extreme. And you got to understand, that's how they act down in Tennessee. You cannot violate Scripture and get away with it. And I'm preaching to you biblical principles. I can't be much more direct than this. I'm almost embarrassed by some of the things I've had to say that I shouldn't have to say. You dads, help me out. Help your Sunday school teacher out. Help the youth worker. Why is it you'll go home and you'll criticize the length of the service? You'll criticize the preacher. You'll criticize that you didn't like this about it and that about it. And you don't like so-and-so and so-and-so. You'll criticize everyone that's trying to do something right for your child. And then you wonder when they get older, they don't want to have anything to do with Pima Valley Baptist Church. And you've sliced the leadership to ribbons. And you've not stood where you should stand. And then it's our fault. God help us. We call ourselves friends. Love is doing what's best for the other person. And if we love one another, we ought to do what's best for one another. And we ought to encourage each other to be godly as He's godly. When we see our young people doing what's right, you know, I was sitting down there and I said, praise the Lord. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it. And one of them is my son, but I saw Nathan up here and I saw Benjamin Reimer up here. And there may have been others that it just sort of got my attention. I just said, here are guys that are too old for youth. But they're singing in the youth choir. Why? To be a help and a blessing. And some of you are so, I'm too old for that. God help us. Well, parents say, well, I don't want to come to church so early. So you love your sleep, your matter slope, is more important than getting your young person up here for the choir. Do you not see a problem with that?
You say, but they could be godly without singing in the choir.
How are you justifying that to them? How are you justifying that to them? And anytime they want to move in the spiritual direction, what kind of friends? Do your young people have? I'm not talking about your neighbor's friends. I'm not talking about brother and sister so-and-so sitting on the other side of the auditorium. I'm talking about your child's friends. It's easy. We like to deflect the pressure. We like to push it off on someone else. What kind of friends does your child have? Young person, I wouldn't consider someone who had worldly friends. I'm not saying they don't know worldly people. I'm acquainted with a lot of people, but they're not my friends. I'm trying to reach those in the world for Christ. Amen? I'm trying to reach them for Christ. I'm not trying to be buddy-buddy with them. And your young people need to be helped in this area. You need to walk guard over this area. You need to shore it up. You need to do whatever you need to do it. But be active. Take your Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Pastor, you've gone a long time tonight. I tell you what would you be doing if we weren't here tonight, right now? Probably sitting in front of the boob tube. I'm missing my favorite show. Well, that's good. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you. Hey, that's the rock music crowd. That's the Hollywood crowd. That's the party crowd. That's the lost crowd, which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. That's pretty serious. Notice it says, even if your mama or daddy try to get you into the world, you say, no, I'm not going. Ooh. Well, what are you talking about authority? Then the principle of Acts chapter 5 comes into play where it says, we ought to obey God rather than men. You always side with God. It's a sad state of affairs. How many times young people will go to camp or they'll go to a meeting. They'll make some godly decisions. They'll come home all fired up to serve God. And then some dad or some mom will pour water and say, oh, you're not going to do that. Or that's too extreme. Or it doesn't mean that. I've Googled this. I've studied it out myself. And it's not a big deal. Folks, if your children are trying to move forward for God, why stand in their way? Even if you don't know the ramifications as far as the ins and outs of the decision, if they're trying to be more holy, help them. Help them. But I know young people who have struggled since the time of their decisions they've made because a dad or a mom poured cold water on that decision. Notice it says, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. He entices you. Hey, nobody you know. Nobody you know. Come on. Come on. Just once. You say, no way. No way. No way. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Consent thou not. Lastly, I think that's the first time I've said that tonight. In Proverbs chapter 27, I call this the friendship chapter. I want to read some verses as we draw to a close for this week. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You ought to be thankful that someone loves you enough to get up and tell you the truth. Folks, I, as a pastor, I don't get up and preach a message like this because I'm interested in making friends. I stand in great jeopardy tonight of having people misunderstand me. I stand in a position where people are going to just really get mad at me. They're going to be upset at me. Why? Because in their heart, they know I'm right, but they're not going to have the guts enough to go home and change some things. They're going to go on about their business. And my preaching exposes parents' sins, not just the sins of the teenager. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Good counsel. Verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Hey, friend. When someone loves you enough to tell you the truth, knowing that they put themselves at risk of you getting mad at them and you not liking them anymore, and you maybe even breaking a friendship. I'm not going back to that church anymore. Or you go with somebody else. I'm not hanging around you anymore. Don't abandon them. When someone loves you enough to tell you the truth, you need to say, that's the kind of friend I need. That's the kind of friend I want. Verse 14. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I trust we'll sharpen the countenance of our friends, not dull them. Man, it's good when you can spend time with a friend. And at the end of the day, as you pillow your head and you say, that was fun. That was good. I enjoyed that. I look forward to that again sometime. Instead of, God, I'm sorry. I told you I'd never do that again with them, but I did. Oh, God, would you please forgive me? I promise I won't do it again. You toss and turn with a guilty conscience. Folks, it's a serious matter when we consider a mate for life. And you know what? The choice is ours. Make sure you make the right choice. It's like someone said, you can choose, you can make the decision, but you can't choose the consequences. Make the right choice. I feel like I backed the truck up and dumped the whole load. Just getting started. Dear people of God, what I preach tonight may salvage some of your young people, your son, your daughter. God help us. God help us as parents. My, we need help, don't we? God help us. And young people, I want the very best life for you. I don't want to see you make a mistake. I don't want to see you have heartache. I don't want to see you in misery all your life. I want you to reach your full potential for God. Please, please don't be flippant about what I preach tonight. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. As the musicians play, if you need to come, would you come? Maybe you need to come and say, you know what, I haven't been the kind of friend to my friends that I should be, but tonight I'm going to set out to be the good friend. Maybe there's some dads who say, I need to start being daddy in the home. Even if it costs me my popularity with my son or daughter, I'm going to do what's right. How about it, Mama? How about it, Mama? Teenager, will you say, I'm going to do right. I'm going to follow Bible principles. I'm going to see to be a godly teen, not a worldly one. Why don't you say tonight, I'm going to make any and every change I have to do right, to live right. Some of you may need to repent of a critical spirit, critical tongue. Maybe others need to say, oh God, touch my countenance. May the outside be a reflection of the inside in a godly way.
It's not too late to come forward and make a decision for the Lord. He's spoken to hearts tonight. Maybe spoken to yours, but you've been resisting. Oh, don't resist. Let Him have His way with thee. Just yield to His wooing. He loves you so much. And He always, always has your best interests at heart. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What better friend do we have than the Lord Jesus, who will come and speak to our hearts and tell us the truth about our lives? Oh, we'll continue to the invitation as long as folks are praying, doing business with God. We will keep the invitation open. Important message like this, important part of the message like this, is that we also learn how to be the right kind of a friend.